Open, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. So I'm going to have to drink a lot of water. It was never my intention, when I started talking about faith, it was never my intention to follow any course of action on faith through. I mentioned at the beginning of summer, spoke on 2 Peter chapter 1, developing your faith, letting your faith provide in your life various Christian characteristics, Christ-like characteristics. And then I spoke on Moses, and this has led me on to think more and more about faith. And I don't know where I'm going to go. I might stop. I know that tonight I'm going to talk about Abraham and Abraham's lapse to the world. And then next Sunday it's my intention also to talk on Abraham and Lot, to contrast the faith of these two men. But whether I'll go any farther in the book of Hebrews and faith, I really don't have any idea. Oh, by the way, one other thing in regard to that. I've been looking for a book called In the Arena of Faith by Eric Sauer. It's out of print. Now, we have one in the library, but the reason I want one of my own is because I'm in the habit of scribbling them up and marking them up and writing in the margin, and I can't study without writing them up. If you have one, I'd like to buy it. In the Arena of Faith by Eric Sauer. Tremendous book. And it's out of print. I've been trying to get a hold of it. And I want one for my library. So if anybody has one laying around that you haven't read or marked up, I'd be glad to buy it. Or if you don't want it, I'd be glad to buy it from you so I can have it for my library. In the Arena of Faith by Eric Sauer. When I talked about Moses, what I'm trying to do is show you principles of faith. I feel we've missed the boat when we say that faith, living by faith, is only for material things. The just shall live by faith. Faith is a whole course of action, a whole principle of action. It's a whole way of life in the Christian life. It affects the way we look at the Word of God, what we do with our time, what we do with our families, what we do with our money, what our world outlook is. And when I spoke of Moses, I tried to show from the life of Moses faith in a decision. What happens when a believer begins to grasp onto biblical principles, when a believer begins to see things through God's eyes? And when Moses did that, he changed his life. He was willing to suffer reproaches with the children of God than sit on the throne in Egypt. But it was a course of action that was influenced by the Word of God, by knowing that God had chosen a people and God had a plan for a people, and Moses wanted to be part of that plan. And then when I talked about Noah, I wanted to show from Noah's life faith working and enduring. It says, by faith, Noah built the ark. When he began to see God's judgment, when he knew that God was going to devastate the world, he did something. His faith led him to build the ark. But he also endured. He preached righteousness for 120 years. And one of the things I wanted to show from the life of Noah was that you can be dedicated to the Lord. You can be in His service. And sometimes it is difficult. One of the things you must see from all of these character studies here, that these people went through something. It cost them dearly to obey. And one of my hobby horses, one of the axes I've been grinding the last year, is that here in the United States we have too much easy believism and too many false ideas about what it means to be consecrated to the Lord. And we're not willing to pay the price. We quote Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and we apply that to material needs. But what about believers I know who that are starving to death and they love God and they have that verse? It's time for us to reconsider the scriptural way of looking at things. It's time. Now, Abraham tells something more about faith. There's many things I could say about his life. My goodness, we could just study his life for a long period of time. That's not my purpose. I want to draw a few things out. I'm going to pass over a few other things. If you know those things I'm passing over, they're not fitting my purpose at this particular time. But I want to show some things about Abraham's life. The portrait of his life is drawn in much detail in the Old and New Testament. Abraham comes in to the Old Testament, the New Testament. And in fact, Abraham is venerated. I know no other man who is held in honor by Jews, Christians, and Mohammedans. I know no other man who all people like this find their source in him. They find him as their leader, the first one of their faith. It's interesting in the book of Genesis that there are beginnings. In the book of Genesis, you see the seed of a lot of doctrine, a lot of ideas. Sin, man, redemption by blood. You see this all the way through the book of Genesis. And you have several beginnings in Genesis. First, you have, of course, Adam and the human race. God making man after his own image. And then you have Adam's fall, his sin, Adam being expelled from the garden. And then you have the flood. Man went his own way. He worshipped the creature rather than the creator. And God brought the flood of judgment upon the world. A devastating thing. Saving only Noah and his family. And that's the new beginning. Another beginning in Genesis. Noah and his sons. And these first 2,000 years are spoken to us in 11 chapters. But then you have another beginning in the book of Genesis, and that is the beginning of a nation, the beginning of a separate people, the beginning of somebody that God would separate. And this is what you have in the person of Abraham. And it's interesting, Abraham and the first three generations of Abraham are spoken about in 39 chapters in great detail, because God wishes to teach us something about these people that he was calling to separate. But if there's any key word in the life of Abraham that you must learn, it's the word separation. Separation. Now we go to this call. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He was called out of Ur of Chaldees, it says. And what's significant is if you study carefully Genesis 10 and 11, you'll find that the condition of the world after the flood was going downhill again. You have Nimrod, the Tower of Babel. You have the confusion of languages. You have idolatry. You have man going his own way. After the devastating flood and God showing what he thought of sin, man is going the same direction. What is God going to do this time? Wipe out the world? Is he going to bring fire? He promised not to bring another flood. Is he going to stamp out man again? Now you have God doing something different. Stepping into this. But this time choosing and separating people. Separating people to his name. To himself. This is what is unique. The condition of Genesis chapter 10 and 11 is awful. And just looking up in some books and some National Geographics and some encyclopedias, Abraham's place, Ur of Chaldees on the Persian Gulf, a leader in various things in his time, was also a leader in idolatry, sin. And so God was going to do something again. He could not overlook it. But what God did is to separate. They were on the verge of horrible crimes. They were worshiping the moon. There are burial places dug up where there were hundreds of people in it, apparently buried alive, to go along with the rich person who was dead. The whole thing that is found in history. His time was bad. So God steps into it and he calls Abraham. Would he wipe man out? I don't think so. Now he would separate man. The condition of his time is spoken about in Romans chapter 1. Man knew God, but they would not glorify God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and their foolish heart was darkened, and God turned them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are unseeming, to follow their own way. That's what you have here. That's what Paul's explaining in the first chapter of Romans, Abraham's time. He let them go. Go your way. But now he would step into it and he would call a man. Joshua 24:2, when Joshua was talking about the history of Israel, he said, "You served other gods on the other side in Ur. They served other gods. We will not." So it gives a little bit of the condition of his time. But now God calls Abraham. And I don't know exactly how he did this. It doesn't say how. There are many stories and many things I've read about Abraham's faithfulness as a child. I think it's quite logical that there were still some people on the earth who had knowledge of God and were willing to follow that knowledge. It's quite logical that there were some people who were willing to be faithful to the Lord God. But God spoke to Abraham, and he calls him. And I think one of the things that's important here, a principle that I'd like to share briefly, is that usually in God's calling there's a period of time of testing and trial. Where did Elijah the Tishbite come from? Out of the hills, a hillbilly. Yeah, but where did he come from? Does a man just appear on the scene out of nowhere? Does he just walk in and face King Ahab with an ultimatum? Do this or else it's not going to rain. What about Amos and Tekoa, this herdsman, another hillbilly? It's amazing. Look at the maps where God called these guys from. Very interesting. Another hillbilly, a herdsman of Tekoa. And God called him. Was something going on in his life? Sure, something was going on in his life. Go through history. Luther, called out of the cloisters in Erfurt. Called to step out for God. What went on in his life? One of the things that I believe that God found a faithful heart. And he separated Abraham. He called him. It wasn't his grace, but he called him. God was working in Abraham's life. And in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen talks about this, you'll find Stephen brings out information that doesn't come out in Hebrews and it doesn't come into Genesis. It's a little bit of interpretation, a little bit different way of looking at it. In Acts 7:2, he said, when God, the God of glory, called Abraham out of Haran, the God of glory. And looking up this term, it's a kingdom title. It's used when God is talking about setting up his kingdom. This God of glory called Abraham, thinking of a separated people. But let's look a little bit about Abraham. His times were bad. God called Abraham. First thing about his calling that I've noticed, and I know some people think I'm pessimistic. You'll have to excuse me. The mission field has changed me. I'll never be the same. After seeing what I've seen for 14 years, and then coming back here and traveling, and working among church people, you'll just have to excuse me if I see things I think have to be done. I'm sorry. I'll never be the same man I was that I was 15 years ago when I went to Columbia. I just can't be. The first thing his calling involved was hardship. It involved hardship. Now it's no small matter to be settled with your wife and to have your living somewhere and to have your friends and suddenly be called to respond to God in the midst of some comfort, in the midst of routine that makes it secure. It's no small matter to be called. And not only that, to have him not only touch you where you are, but to ask you to leave, to pick up, to leave your kindred, your relatives, and move out to another country. And it's something else, because when you go to Genesis, it said, just go and I'll show you. To a land that I'll call you and I'll tell you when you get there. Kind of creepy, isn't it? And so it involved hardship. It involved giving up. He said, get out of your country. Separate yourself from your kindred. He meant separate yourself from this idolatry. And separate from yourself from your father, Terah. Jesus Christ died that he might deliver us from this present evil world, says in Galatians. And so his call involved a wrench from that which nature holds dear. It involved responding to those things of the world that hold our hearts. Now, I'm not talking this morning, pick up and go to a foreign country as a missionary. By the way, if God speaks to you, go ahead. But I'm not giving a missionary challenge this morning, basically. But it is talking about freeing our heart from something that we hold so dear, and God would have to sever that. God wanted it cut. He wanted Abraham to be his friend. Abraham's the only man called the friend of God. David's called a man after God's own heart, Abraham a friend. He wanted Abraham separate from this. So he called him and he asked Abraham to take up his cross daily. Sanctify the Lord always in your heart and be ready to give a response to man, Peter says. Each step that Abraham took involved an altar on which some fragment of self-life was all offered. And that was awful. It isn't easy. Right where we are, in our jobs, in our homes, in what we're doing, there's something God would have us sacrifice on an altar. And the first thing his calling involved then was hardship. It wasn't calling to go up the evangelical ladder of success and write a few books and be booked up for the next 20 years on a banquet circuit. It was a call to separation. It was a call to close, intimate fellowship with God. It was called to be part of God's program and to understand when God said, and listen to this, I will be thy exceeding great reward. Abraham never really possessed the land. And your reward will be me. I will be thy exceeding great reward. And that gives me the creeps also. You know why? Because it meant that I can take anything I want from you and I can touch you any way I want. And I can still please you and thrill you and satisfy you. I will be thy exceeding great reward. And so it costs something. God is summoning the church to advance. But it's going to cost something to take up the cross daily and follow Him. Right where you are, God can touch you and can call you and ask you for separation. He can ask you to lay something on the altar of self-sacrifice. So the first thing his calling involved was hardship. Coming out of Ur of Chaldees, marching to Haran, spending about 5 years there, learning a bitter lesson, I think, and then marching across the desert to a strange land, getting there and having no friends, nobody to be close to, wondering what God is doing, and God saying, I will be thy exceeding great reward. I will bless you, he says in Genesis 12, and I will make you a blessing. The next thing about Abraham's obedience was that it was at first a partial obedience. It says in Genesis 11, the last verses there, that Abraham went with his father, Terah, to Haran. God wanted complete separation. In Abraham's life, I'm not exactly sure why, but he wanted him to completely separate himself, even from earthly ties. Abraham was to know what it was to be a stranger and a pilgrim. He gave him an inheritance, but that inheritance was not on the earth, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What's interesting in studying names in the Old Testament is that some of these names are very significant. The name Terah means delay. There was a delay there. There were no voices there. He went to Haran, but Haran was a big city. It was on the main road, and from there the caravan struck out across the desert to Canaan into Egypt. He went there. And the word Haran means parched. Now whether this is significant or not, I don't know, but I believe it is. It was a dry, voiceless time. When God speaks to you, you must obey. There were no new revelations to Abraham. Only when he got in the land did God speak to him. And then say, see all those stars? See the sand on the sea? I will make your seed to be that. And this is the land I will give you. The first thing he wanted is obedience. When God touches your life in something, we must obey. And I don't know what it is. But I know that all of our lives, wherever we are, there's something God wants to touch. And in separating us for himself, he wants no delays, as Abraham was delayed in a parched land where there were no voices. Young believer, let me say this. I guess all the young believers are downstairs. Beware who you take with you on your life's journey. Beware who you take with you on your life's journey. Abraham left and he took his father and he made no progress. He took his father who was an idolater, it says. He made no progress. Beware who you take with you on your journey. Beware who you ask to accompany you on your life journey. It's more important that you develop your fellowship with God and you have the kind of person who lets you develop that fellowship than taking a person along who will hinder you, and you'll find your existence to be very parched and dry. Beware who you take. Another thing that is important to us is that the closest ties can't unite souls which are really separated by opposite motives. What I mean by that is that we find it very often we're closer with other believers than we are with immediate family members who aren't Christians. And beware of letting an earthly tie hold you back. When I first went out to the mission field, people said, "Your mom and dad aren't believers. Don't you think you ought to stay and win them?" And I fought this, because there's a little bit of truth in that. If you can't win the people of your own house, what in the world are you going thousands of miles away bumming around the boonies of Columbia for? And yet, I should go. And I knew I should go, because I knew that God called me and laid his hand on me. And I think it would have been wrong for me to stay back. But what really broke it for Abraham was this, is that it was death that broke the tie to Haran, the death of Terah. It took death to separate Abraham from his relationship to go on to the promised land. Now, by death, this was a physical death. But what about death to the old creation in our lives? Death to self. Death to those things that bind us. Judgment must first start at the house of God. And we don't like this, and other churches don't like it, and other preachers say, "My people don't like it." But judgment must start with the house of God. We are moaning and groaning about the moral quality in the United States, the downfall of our nation. And yet we put in the pulpit and in conferences people whose lives are not very moral, divorced people and all kinds of people. But we're into being nice, you see, because they have such a nice message or the book was so nice. And they're all over the place. Judgment must start at the house of God. Death broke the bond of Haran. And death isn't easy to take. There's grief in death. There's grief in deciding for God. See, somehow the world has told us when we decide to do something for Him, there'll be no struggle. This is our idea of holiness, correct? When I decide to make this stand for God, there's going to be no struggle. The Holy Spirit will so gloriously fill me, I won't have any longings. I won't have any hurt. I won't have any feelings for what I left. That's not true. You will have longing. You will have feelings. You will have hurts. I can remember being in South America knowing that someday I could get a telegram. Not only saying my mom was sick, but by the time I got it and got papers to get out, she could be dead and buried. By the time the government would give me my papers to get out, it could be all over. There are hurts in putting something on the altar of death. Right where we live, there are hurts. And I believe Abraham, like anybody else, like Moses, sitting in the wilderness, remembered those days. And yet obedience led them on. Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Another thing about this call is that it was eminently wise for Abraham himself. It was for Abraham. Abraham was thrown on God for dependence. In quiet, favorable circumstances, we just don't develop the way we want. I don't. I find that those periods of struggle in my life are the times when I learn most about God's ability. But when we're pushed out by God in some area of decision, with God to look to, our faith grows. And we suddenly see that that thing wasn't important anymore. And so, favorable circumstances very often do not develop our faith. It sleeps. It has no challenges. It has no reason to trust the Lord. So it was wise for Abraham because it was good for him. God said to Abraham, "I will bless thee." The first thing he says is, "I will bless thee." Before he said, "I will make you a blessing," "I will bless thee. I'll do something for you. I'll free your heart. I'll show you how I can sustain you when you're cut off from that thing that you hold so dearly. I'll show you how I can sustain you." And so it was important that Abraham learn to walk with God. Now, it's not necessary to leave our homes or our native country, but it's important to withdraw our hearts from dependence on those earthly props and those supports and those things that bind us. And as long as we cling to this, our appetite for the promises of God are very small. God needs to free us. What is God doing in your life to bless you? What does He want to do to meet the needs of your heart? The first thing before you can be a blessing to anybody else is that He must be a blessing to you. We often miss this. We fail to see that what God does for us is to show us the reality of Himself. The reason He called us is not to use us. The reason He called us is to reveal Himself to our hearts, and then He uses us. Then He pushes us out. Then He sends us out. Then He makes us a blessing to people. Another thing about Abraham's call, not only was it eminently wise for himself, but it was accompanied by promise. God will never leave you high and dry. If God lays His hand upon something in your life today, something in your family, something in your life, something in your recreation, something you know that's hindering you, there's promise with that. There's promise of joy. There's promise of peace. There's promise that He'll meet your need. There's promise that you will be sustained, that your soul will not be barren. There's promise that as you live for Him, He'll substitute for that idol that you've given away. He'll substitute Himself. There's always promise with the call. And promises were made to Abraham. God's commands are not always accompanied by reason, but most certainly by promise. Believe and be saved. That's so simple. Just believe and you'll be saved. Give your money to the poor and you'll lay up treasures in heaven. There are so many contradictions. But what you have here is this. Abraham was given a promise when he left. He was given a promise of a land. And when he got there, he was promised that he would have a son, and he was past age. He said, how can that be? I'm at the place that you can't do it in me anymore. I've come to the place where it can't be accomplished in me anymore. I've come to the place and I've lived so many years that it's not possible for me to do that anymore. And God said, I will give you a son. Perhaps you feel that, God just can't do things with me. He can't do things through me. Maybe I've blown it or I'm too tangled up. There are too many strings to cut. Too many things to free me from. He can do it. When Abraham was past age, even Sarah laughed. Come on. Remember? God can't do that. And he did. But in his panic to bring forth God's promises, he went his own way. One of the things I like about Abraham is because Abraham is like me. He reaches the highest pinnacle of hope and joy, and the next thing he does is split for Egypt because there's a famine in the land, see? Or God promises him a seed, and God promises him fruit, and God promises him something, and he panics and he puts his hand to it to do it by himself, and he gets stung, and then God calls him back and said, I told you I was going to do it. That's why I like Abraham. Because he's up to the highest mountains of glory when he's right down to the pits, and he picks himself right back up and he goes on again and he learns something from God. Study characters in the Bible. Study characters in the Bible. Their lives are much like ours, the same hopes and depressions and fears and concerns. One of the things was necessary for Abraham was this. It's better not to dwell on the sacrifice, but to dwell on the promise. It says in Hebrews that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God said, I will bless thee. And it's important when God severs the ties in our lives that we don't dwell upon the hurt of the sacrifice, but we dwell upon His promises and the blessing He'll be to us. It is better to dwell on these promises than on the sacrifice. It's better to not think of the sting and the hurt, but to go ahead and think of His glory. And this is perhaps what we need to do with our young people, to fire their hearts with the reality, to fire their hearts with the blessedness of service. And maybe we'll find it easy for them to respond. not to dwell on the hardships, not to dwell on the sacrifice. My, what I put on the altar. My, what I laid down there. What it cost me. And I'm like that. As a young man, I made a decision to sell myself out, if I can say that. God, just do anything what you want with me. Now I'm almost 40 years old. I'm beginning to think, wow, retirement's around the corner. And, you know, and what's going on here, see? I don't have many earthly things to hang on to. And I'm going to be deaf one of these years, so stinking stone deaf that I'm going to depend on these people. But when I do that, I get discouraged. I do. I get very discouraged. Because I dwell on what I feel is a sacrifice in my life. And I get down and I get discouraged and I lose my hope. Well, Abraham looked for a city. You see, when he left Haran behind, he looked to the promise. Better to think of the promise than the sacrifice. If God is touching your life, if God is doing something in your family, if God wants you now to sever ties with the natural man, He wants something to die in your life, He wants you to lay down the altar of sacrifice, think of the promises He's given to you to bless you. The joy, the glory of being blessed by Him. Because what I think of, when I think of what it costs me, I get discouraged. But when I think of what He says He'll do and can do, then I'm greatly encouraged and I'm given strength to go on. And so, it's better to fill our hearts with His reality and blessedness. Maybe we'll find young people step out in response. Let's fire them up with the glory of sacrifice. Let's fire them up with the glory of service. One of the things that has been bothering me lately is a new trend in missions. This trend is this. And mind you, it was born very subtly in the 60s. Here's how it starts. The world says, the problem with our teenagers today is that they don't have enough respect and love for themselves. That's why they're rebelling in school. And then some Christian guy gets a handle on it and says, see, the Word of God says, love thy neighbor as thyself. So the Bible says we have to love ourselves. And then the world says, what you do must be always self-fulfilling. What you do must always satisfy you. It must always mean something to you. And so now what you have are some young missionaries going out and they're not willing to serve unless they're satisfied. There was a letter that came through here a couple years ago. I don't know if you noticed it, but I picked it up immediately in the letter. The person in the letter said, it's been very difficult lately serving here because my intellectual needs are not being met by working with this class of people. The person was a young missionary. And that struck me as awful. Because that's not what God calls us for. I worked for 14 years with people who had a third and fourth grade education. Oh, there were a few other educated people there. And I had to teach these people like third and fourth graders, repeat and repeat and repeat. It did very little for me intellectually. But it did a whole bunch for my soul. What a joy to see people change and grow. And I've been bothered by that. The satisfaction. God is calling us to take up His cross. I will bless you, Abraham, but in a way that you don't realize. And then in Genesis 12 there He said, and I will make you a blessing. Not only will I bless you and show you how I can sustain you, but I will make you a blessing. I will lead you on. You will not only be a subject of blessing, but you will be an instrument of blessing to other people. Abraham was called to leave his fatherland, his folks. He was called later on to leave Lot when Lot showed carnality in his life and Abraham had to make another decision. Didn't it hurt to separate himself from this true companion? He was called to separate himself from his own methods of blessing. I will give you a son. Well, I better hurry up and panic and do this. We must be separate to God because that is what God wants. Now when Abraham got to the land, he built an altar. That's when he worshipped. Worship, and I know we believe other things, and I know I'm going to contradict what people say, but worship is not the first thing in the Christian life. It is an outgrowth, a product, and one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, one of the works of the Spirit in my heart. Abraham built an altar and worshiped because God had so met his needs, it broke his heart open. And he laid on the altar a sacrifice. And he had communion and worship. Worship does not lead us to everything. Worship is the result and part of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. To tell a carnal heart to worship is foolish. A carnal heart needs to know how God can meet his needs. To tell a carnal heart that worship is going to lead him to service, that isn't true. Abraham got there, and God spoke to him and said, "This is it." And Abraham built an altar. And he had communion and worship with God. Perhaps you have a hard time with worship here because you're not seeing how God can meet your needs. Perhaps you're having a hard time understanding or getting something out of the breaking of the bread because your heart isn't full. Perhaps you don't know how God can sustain you. You don't know how God can free you. And so you're restless. You're restless. But when a person in their daily life, brothers and sisters, finds how God can meet their needs and how God can free them from something in the world and yet bless them, and how they can be sustained in this life without having to cling to all the old, it brings to their heart a response, a fullness, a worship, a communion. And then it's easy for them to build an altar and worship God. So Abraham was called out of his country. He obeyed. He went to a place which he should have to receive. He went out not knowing where he went. Wow. And he sojourned in the land of promise as a foreigner. He never had that while he was alive. It was promised to his seed. But he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The key to Abraham's life is separation. God today is asking for separated hearts. Should he continually judge the earth, devastate it, judge it for its sin? Now he's calling out a people for his name. He wants a separated heart. And right where you are, Abraham obeyed only partially, and God had it through the death of his father break Abraham from it. And death is never easy. I grieve over the loss of worldly things. I grieve over decisions. I grieve over leaving Columbia. Give me two good ears and I'll be gone. Just like that. But if what God wants to do is bless my heart, then I want it. If God wants to speak to me, I will bless thee, John. I will sustain thee. That's what I want. More than anything else, I want to learn of Him. Let God cut the strings in your life. As He calls you to separation, leave. Make it complete and entire. Give it over to Him completely and watch how He can free your heart and become such a blessing that after it's all over with, you'll look back and you'll wonder how that thing ever was a slave to you. How it ever mastered you. We need obedience of faith. We need separation. And Abraham's life talks of that separation. I urge you, as God touches things in your life, pay the price, lay it on the altar. Feel the hurt, feel the grief, but be separate and watch God bless your heart. It's worth it. Father, we thank you for Abraham. And we thank you for his obedience, the uncertainty of his obedience, going out not knowing where he was going, stepping out perhaps with butterflies in his stomach, scared but obedient, wondering how he could live, how he could be sustained by obeying you. And you met his need and you blessed him. And when he got to the place of blessing, you spoke to him again. Help us to see, Father. Teach us that when we obey, you speak to us. And that very often your voice is silent because we have not obeyed in those things you're touching us and you're urging us on in. We pray that you'll teach us how to obey. And bless our hearts as we obey. Free us from those things in this life that bind us. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.